Good morning to you. It's really, I'm very glad I'm back. Very glad I'm on American soil. It was a hard trip for us. You know, when you hear footsteps of Paul and following his footsteps throughout the places he went, it sounds so romantic. It sounds so, but you know, in reality, if you read Acts chapter 16, 17, which is where we followed him, it was hard for him, really hard for him. And we just got a little tiny taste of that hardship in just the travel and then what Paul would have come into and the oppression and the godless society. And it was, I wasn't prepared for it. It hit me. It's still affecting me. Still process it for a long time. And I'm going to share a little bit about that in this letter because I think it fits. I hope I'm not trying to make it fit, but I do think it fits today. But thank you for your prayers. Boy, were they appreciated. And there were moments in my day where I just thanked the Lord. Thank you for all those people who are praying for me. They have no idea. They don't know what they're praying. You know, you don't know what you're praying. Just, Lord, protect them. God bless them. You know, whatever it is, He knows what those translate into. And thank you. Thank you. Because He was very gracious to us. To me especially, I think. A couple of announcements before we begin. And one is, you know, next week is our last week, and then we take our break for the summer. Not settled on what we're going to offer this summer, so keep your ears open to announcements on Sundays. But since next week is our last Wednesday, I would like to just kind of have lunch with you. So we're going to provide lunch afterward out in the courtyard. I think we did this last year. And so if you can stay, that would be great. Your leaders will have a sign-up list. You don't need to bring anything. But we just want to get a number of how many people would come and how many children we would have. So you can plan on that if you have no other plans. And then the other thing, we haven't announced yet, but the flyers are out. We've already had some sign-ups. And that is this summer, in the month of June, on Wednesday mornings, Equipping Moms for Homeschooling. And Pastor Mark, who is very qualified to do that, has offered to give those homeschool moms some tips on teaching their kids. So you might want to take advantage of that. There is a sign-up list. There is childcare for that, but we do need to know how many to plan for also. Okay? Book of Revelation, chapter 3, the Church of Philadelphia. I hope you've enjoyed studying these churches. This is the 6 out of 7, and there's so much good application for us from each one. Tamara taught while I was gone. Listened to her study. She did a great job, and very thankful that you were kept in the Word and on track while I was gone. Now, do we have, Deborah, do we have pictures for Philadelphia? Okay, you want to have, yeah, okay. The city of Philadelphia was about 20 miles southeast of Sardis, and Philadelphia was founded in 150 B.C. by Attalus Philadelphus, who was ruler of Pergamum at that time in an effort to bring the Greek culture to his area. And it was in an agricultural area, and it was well known for that, and Philadelphia was well known for its wine that it produced. So it was a prosperous area. It had a large Jewish population, and this city was destroyed by the same earthquake that destroyed Sardis. And then both of the cities were rebuilt by Tiberius Caesar. So those rebuilt cities were about the time of this writing. Is that it? Was that it? Okay. The Greek word for Philadelphia, most of us know this, is brotherly love. And the word that word Philadelphia occurs seven times in the New Testament, and six times it is talking about brotherly love, like in Hebrews, let brotherly love continue. But in this case, it actually refers to this city. So let's read through verse 7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Jesus comes to this church as he has came to each one in revealing a little bit different aspect about him to each church to remind them perhaps of what they have forgotten or to encourage them. And he came to them as he who is holy and he who is true, reminding them, maybe encouraging them, that they're to remain holy in the midst of that very pagan society that they lived in. That Jesus is holy. He's the Holy One. He's the one that we're to look to and to be holy as he is holy. And then to remain true. True to him. True to his word. Which isn't easy to do. In the midst of this of the persecution, we just heard from our missions moment, those two missionary women who were preaching the gospel, and 70 people surrounded them, threatening their lives. Now they're asking for prayer from us that they wouldn't be fearful. I mean, you put yourself in their position. Are you going to walk back in there? I mean, that's hard. That's hard. And so, just as these, throughout all these churches, but this church in Philadelphia, it's pagan. You know, we live in a pagan society. And he's just reminding them, stay holy. Stay true to me. I give you the power to do it. You can do it. And they were. Then he told them that he holds the keys. He opens a door nobody can shut, and he shuts a door nobody can open. And he is just reminding them that he's in control. He is in control. Bill McDonald said he has administrative power and uncontestable control. And that key is a symbol of authority. If you have a key to a lock, which a lock would be on a door, you have authority over that lock, you have authority over the door, you have authority over what is behind the door. You are in control. And Jesus is just reminding them, I have the keys. I'm on the throne. It may seem like things are out of control. It may seem like other people are making all the decisions. But I have the keys. I have the power. I have the control. No thing and no one can stop him. Can't stop him at all. Remember in Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. All things are held together. You have to be in control to hold everything together. He's on the throne. And in case these people in Philadelphia forgot that, he's just reminding them, I'm on the throne. I'm in control. And as they were under that Roman rule at that time, and godless people were making all the decisions, They made the laws. They said what you could and couldn't do. Yet he's reminding them, you are under my authority. You're living here for a time, but I am ultimately in control and on the throne. And then he said in verse 8, those two words, we've talked about this before, I know. What a comfort those two words are to those who love him, those who obey him, those who follow him. Those two words can be a little scary for those who are walking in disobedience, for those who are in sin, for those who are going down the wrong path, because he knows. He knows it all. He knows our thoughts from afar off. He knows the motives. He knows the whole thing. But for those, these saints in this church, what comfort that he knows. Just like the church of Smyrna, that suffering church. And Jesus knows what they're going through. He knows what they are, what good they are doing, what hardships they face. He knows it all. And then he reminded them that no one can stop his work. He's opened the door. Nobody can shut it. I'm in control. I am in charge. I'm God. I am the Lord Jesus Christ. I've opened a door for you, Church of Philadelphia. Nobody can shut it. You keep doing what I've called you to do. Nobody can stop you. Why, just referring back to those missionary women, why would they surround it, threaten to burn it, and then let them go and then chase them? You know, that doesn't make sense. Why? Because somebody else is in control. Because God let those two women out of that building and let them go to a phone booth. He's in control. Nobody else is. And what, a comfort. And to know that he opens the door and it does not close until he says so. And then he told them that they have a little strength. Not a lot of strength. They weren't a big, powerful church. They weren't the dominant or the leading force of the city. Which in our minds, we would think that that's what the Lord would do. Build this great, big, powerful church with all these people, and they would be the ones that are going to tell, you know, what's going on and or make the rules and that kind of a thing. But his ways are not our ways. They're, you know, what we think might be the way that it should be done and how he could work the best. Little strength. You have a little place in this city, little power, overlooked by the world. And yet what God can do through that, he gets all the glory. And he tells them that they kept his word. They kept his word. Not that they didn't just know his word, but they kept his word. You know, you can learn and you can know God's word without keeping it. Do you know we can come week after week, Wednesdays and Sundays and other Bible studies, and studying on our own, and we can learn a lot, we can know a lot, and we can be disobedient in our lives. But they've kept it in the sense that they have been obedient. Obedient to God's word in the midst of a very pagan society, in the midst of where everyone else is doing their own thing. They're doing whatever they want to do. And these saints are obeying the word of God. They're taking a stand. They're not compromising. And in verse 9, he speaks of those Jews who were opposing them, who were opposing Christianity. And any false religion, any form of religion that gets off track and doesn't keep Jesus as who he is and doesn't follow his word completely, all through time, through this time and all through church history, those religions and individuals, they've been very antagonistic to true Christianity in the name of religion. And here they are, these Jews who are against these Christians. And what he's saying in verse 9 is, there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And there will come a day that they will acknowledge God's chosen, his elect. Now, the Jews, they were God's chosen people, and they are. But they were so of the mindset that that was it. Nobody else is in. The Gentiles are dogs. And so one day they will acknowledge that, oh, you are God's chosen people, these Gentiles. You are God's chosen people. When we go to Israel, the man who runs the tour company on that side, Samuel, he loves people, Christian people. He's a Jewish believer, loves Christian people to come to Israel continually. The Jews aren't getting saved. It's not like we're evangelizing, they're getting saved, but he said for the purpose that you might provoke them to jealousy of what you have, when they see your relationship with the Lord that they don't have, it provokes them to jealousy and perhaps will bring them to know the Lord. In verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, that these saints, they had obeyed the Lord and they were persevering. They remained true to the Lord. Whatever circumstance they were in, whatever temptations, whatever pressures to compromise, whatever false religious activities that were going on, whatever persecution, any of those things, they persevered. They kept going. And Jesus commends them for that. They have persevered. And then Jesus promised them that he would keep them from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now that is in reference to this great tribulation time. Book of Revelations from chapter 4 on, when it talks about the tribulation. Now, we believe firmly and teach, all the Calvary Chapels do, we believe from the Word that the Word teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. That God's people will be raptured out of this world. That trump will sound, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be caught up with the Lord and meet him in the clouds. And then the tribulation period will begin. For many reasons, many scriptural reasons, but here is one verse right here. He promises that he will keep those saints who persevere, who obey his word, from the hour that is to come upon, and that hour speaks of a period of time, that tribulation time. He will keep them from. He doesn't say, I will keep you through. If he meant that, he would say that. But he said, I will keep you from. And now, obviously, the saints in Philadelphia had died before the rapture of the church. We are still waiting for that trump, for that moment. But as we have said in the beginning, and Tamara reminded each week, that these letters have a broader application. They were written to literal churches at the time, but they also have a broader application to all of God's people throughout the ages and for us today. So what a promise for us as we persevere, as we continue to walk with the Lord and obey, that we will be kept from that period of time. We are not appointed to wrath. God will take us and protect us. That's his judgment, his wrath upon those who don't believe in him. And he snatches us and takes us away. If you need further teaching on that, Damien thoroughly went through the rapture of the church. You can check in the media area for that, for a much clearer and in-depth teaching on that. But what a promise that he gave them. And then he reminds them in verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. And that word quickly, it doesn't necessarily mean I'm in a period of time, I'm coming tomorrow or quickly, you know. It's suddenly. I'm coming suddenly. Jesus said in the Gospels, in an hour that you do not know, no man knows the day or time, which is another reason of the pre-tribulation rapture, because if it's mid or post, you kind of know the time, but it's no man knows the time. And he's going to come quickly. He's going to come suddenly. That produces an expectation, a longing. It keeps you pure. It keeps you holy. It keeps you on your toes. And he said, hold fast what you have, that no one would take your crown. Hold fast. Keep on. Keep on keeping on. Continue to persevere. You're doing everything that's right. He's telling this church. He has nothing bad to say to them. You've kept my word. You haven't denied my name. You have persevered. Now keep doing that. Hold on. Hold on. And keep going. And you will receive that victor's wreath. That laurel wreath that they would put on those athletes' head at the end. That crown that he has for us. Keep doing that so no one takes that away. And this does not mean that this is a salvation crown. It's a reward. So it doesn't mean somebody can come and snatch us away and take our salvation away. But what can happen is we can get sidetracked, pulled away from doing those things that the Lord would have us to do, and miss out on the rewards that he has for us. We're told to lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth. And people, the enemy uses people and things to sidetrack us, to get us, we just forget. We just want to do something else. And we won't have that reward. He's saying, hold on. Keep doing what I've called you to do. And you will receive that crown. And then he gives them a promise in verse 12 that if you overcome, you remain till the very end, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar. A pillar speaks of strength. It speaks of honor. It speaks of security. It speaks of a permanent place. These pillars are huge. Now, when we were on our trip, we had an opportunity to, you know, see all these ruins and you know, you can go into these churches that have been there for, they're so old. It is amazing that they are standing, and the engineering is amazing. In fact, there was a couple of places where they said today engineers couldn't do it. They don't know how they did it. They could not reproduce that structure in that way. But the pillars are massive. Big, huge, round marble pillars. I mean, that's strength. That's what God is saying to these saints. You continue on. You overcome. You hold on to the end. You're going to be a pillar in the house of my God. You're going to be there forever. You're going to remain. And then I am going to place my name on you. And that name, that when you place your name on something, it's a sign of ownership. It's a mark of citizenship, but ownership. And Jesus is just telling them, you're mine. You're mine forever. Forever. What comfort, what encouragement to these people. And then last verse in 13, if you have an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the church. And he's speaking to those saints in Philadelphia at that time. Listen to what I'm saying and hold on. Now, as we said, there is great application for each of us personally. I mean, as a whole, in the body of Christ, and as a whole, as a church body, and then for us individually. And each one of these letters. Now, as we've been going through these letters and having the Lord search our hearts to see if maybe we've been in that spot that we shouldn't have been in. Maybe we've left our first love, or maybe we're beginning to compromise or letting other things creep in, or those kind of things. We don't want to be found in any other church. And you know, when you talk about the letters to the seven churches. You know what church you want to go to. I want to go to Philadelphia. I want to be found in Philadelphia. I want my personal life to be in the church of Philadelphia. I want the words that the Lord spoke to this church, I want them to speak to me. I don't want to hear the Thyatira thing. I don't want to hear the Pergamos. I don't want to hear the Sardis thing. The Ephesus was good, but not that part about me leaving my first love. You don't want to hear that kind of stuff. This is what we want to hear. Now, I know that everybody thinks that they're in the Church of Philadelphia because that's where we want to be, and they think their church is of Philadelphia. But I really do, for the most part, think that our body of believers here, they're faithful. They're true to the Lord. You know, we always check, see, Lord, search our hearts, know us, try us as a fellowship, and see if there be any wicked way in us, and then turn us around. So we don't want to be in that, but for the most part, we are. But what about our individual lives? The body is made up of individuals. So we want to be in this place. Now, let's just look at a few things that we can apply so we can learn and so we can remain in this place so that we can keep on and we can overcome and we can get these promises that the Lord has given. So that first thing is that just as he reminded them that he is holy and true, we need to remain holy and true in the midst of this pagan society that we live in. Peter said, "He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. In your mind, your thought life, we need to be holy. It's not outward. We're not talking outward holiness. It is a matter of the heart. And so our minds, our thoughts need to be holy. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, are of good report. If there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Let the peace of God rule in your heart and your mind. Keep your mind stayed on him and you'll have his peace. Holy mind, holy thoughts. Our words need to be holy. They need to be like Jesus' words. Not harsh. Not profane at all. And, you know, not empty either. But true words. Holy words. Our actions, of course. Our whole lifestyle, our entire conduct, we need to remain holy. So if we think we're in this Church of Philadelphia, then we are holy. And we need to continue being holy in every area of our life. We need to remain true to the Lord as these saints did. True to his word. No compromise. In the previous weeks, Tamara talked about the compromise. But as Paul said, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little tiny bit of compromise in my life can destroy me, can destroy you just a little bit. Well, I really shouldn't do that or say that or go there or watch that or partake in that. But, you know, I mean, everybody else is, and it'll be okay, and God will forgive me, and that kind of a thing. That is a little leaven that is creeping in, and you know, all of you who make bread, you know what leaven will do. That little tiny bit that you put in there, and you do that dough, and it's this little lump, and then, you know, it's this huge thing. That is what compromise, that's what sin will do to us. So They stay true. We need to stay true to the Lord. And we need to be reminded continually. Oh boy, don't we need to be reminded continually. He has the keys. He's in control. He's on the throne. I mean, how many times do you tell yourself that? Probably a lot. You have friends that tell you that and remind you of that. And we need to be reminded of that when things seem to be out of control in our lives. We need to be reminded that, hey, he's on the throne. We live in an ever-changing world. There are ups and downs in the economy. There's moral decay everywhere. All the wrong people are making the decisions, and it seems to be out of control. But our lives, as a child of God, they're not out of control. He's on the throne. He is in control. So when we think everything is crazy, somebody remind us. Go to the Word. Go to the Lord. And remember, He has the keys. Nobody shuts what He opens, and nobody opens what He shuts. He is in control. Can't stop Him from working. Verse 8, I know. And as I said before, what a comfort that is. I love those words. And as we said before, it's just so nice when you're going through something and you talk to someone and they say, I know. Maybe they've gone through it, or they just have an incredible heart of compassion. And Jesus knows. He knows it all. He knows it all. He knows the works you're doing. He knows all the ins and outs, everything. He knows. And He has given us an open door to live like Him, shine His lights, an open door to testify of Him. And He will have that door open as long as He wants it open. And it is our responsibility then to redeem the time and to go through those doors. He gave the body of believers here an open door to be able to do that, to testify of Him, to be an example, to be a witness. He has given us in this day and age, in this country, we have the freedom to share the gospel. We have an open door. Our government is not controlling yet. It is not controlling what we can say and what we can't say yet in most situations. You know, think about what's going on in Russia right now. We have Dean Malaspina as our missionary over there. And in the past, the missionaries, every year they would have to leave the country. I think it was only for a week, maybe 2 weeks, to renew their visa. So they would have to physically leave the country, renew their visa, come back in. Well, the government has just changed it that now that you, a missionary, can be there for 3 months. They have to leave for 3 months. Then they come back. Well, what they're doing is basically pushing all the missionaries out. How can you start a work 3 months and then leave for 3 months, you know? They're controlling that. There was an open door, big wide open door in Russia for a time. And praise the Lord, God's people said, this is a big open door. We better go now because you don't know when it's going to shut. So, but in our personal lives, we need to walk through those doors. Redeem the time. Be salt. Be light. Because we don't know how long that door will be open either. And then just push through. And then He tells them and He tells us, you have a little strength, little strength. And you might feel that your life does not make a difference. I'm just a little strength, just a little. I'm an insignificant nobody in the body of Christ as a whole. I'm an insignificant nobody at Calvary Chapel of Modesto. Nobody knows who I am. Nobody knows anything. I could fall off the face of the planet. They wouldn't know. I'm nothing. I have little strength. But Jesus looks very differently on that. You may think you have little influence or little power, but he looks at it very, very differently. He told Paul in 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, when Paul was praying about his thorn in the flesh and for the Lord to take it away. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said, his strength is made perfect in weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You have a little strength. See, God doesn't need, again, we think, this big, powerful church kind of a thing. He just needs one. He just needs one little believer with little strength. Because it's him. He is the one doing the work. It's his power. When I am weak, then I'm strong. His strength, it just shines when I am weak. When I am to the point where I can't do it. I can't. Yet he does, and he gets the glory. He gets the credit. Zechariah 4:6, one of our favorite scriptures. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by my might, not by my power, but his spirit within my life. Now, I kind of got a little picture of this on our trip. I learned a lot, but one of the biggest things was I had mentioned that it was a very difficult trip. It was hard travel. It took us 23 hours to get there, and then you sleep and drive 5 hours. And, you know, that right there, and I might sound like a big baby, but it wears on you. And, you know, I went not physically healthy, so it just makes it all worse. And everything's worse when you don't feel good. You know that. So going, just doing that travel, we got to fly. Paul had to go on foot or ship. Much more comfortable than flying. I mean, ours is much more comfortable than his. And the conditions he went through were so much more severe than for a little us. But it was a little taste for us to realize, wow, all of that. Here he is, all because, and if you read Acts 16 later, he had that call from that man from Macedonia, that vision of the night. Paul, come over here and tell us about the Lord. Help us. So here Paul, and the thing, when we went up to Philippi, which is at the kind of the top of Greece, and it's Thessalonica, Philippi, and Berea are right in that area. And there are really no ruins. There's ruins at Philippi, this much in Thessalonica, and nothing in Berea. And going into those cities, modern-day cities now, it was one of the most oppressive places I've ever been. It was horrid. And, it's my opinion. I don't want to paint a horrible picture of that. But to me, there's no life. It's godless. It's empty. It's just, there's no expression. There's nothing in the people. It's dark. It's dirty. There's graffiti. It's just bad. And so there was this heaviness on us, but I'm going to speak for me. And so by the time we got to Philippi, I felt like I had been, all of my senses had been assaulted more than I could bear. There's nothing, in my mind, at that point, there's like nothing redeeming. What? So we went to Philippi. And we walked through the ruins, and we could sit and talk with my husband and talk. You're just shaking your head. It's like, what did Paul do when he got here? We came into this. It is against the law in Greece to proselytize. You cannot do it. The church is Greek Orthodox, the main big church. The 97 or 98% of the population in Greece are Greek Orthodox. And so, in my eyes, there's nothing. There's no remnant. There's no remnant. There's no life. It's just total oppression. And you sit there and you think, here Paul, and he is kind of described, and they have his physical description. People believe he was a very small man. One little man getting off the ship, coming, I mean, he's a Jew. I mean, he was a Pharisee. I mean, he was, you know, kind of thing. He's in this pagan, totally pagan society. I mean, there are idols everywhere. And he hits the ground. Here we are, tourists, in this thing, going, what can we do? What can we do? Here's Paul, one little man. He got a vision in the night, and he preached the gospel. You read the book of Philippians. What happened? What the church? Thessalonians? Corinthians? What he did? One man opening his mouth, going through that open door to preach the gospel, and look at what God did. It wasn't Paul. Look what God did. And that just like, what, to be there and to take that all in, like, okay, it doesn't matter about me and what I think I can do or think I can't do or whatever. All I need to do is go through that open door and leave it to the Lord. It's Him. He said, I have many people in this place. Many people. And the work, you know, we know from the Bible and from those letters, the work that was established there, strong, healthy churches. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Then he went down to Athens. Nothing happened there, but he went over to Corinth and established a church there. It's just amazing. It's the power of God. A little strength. So you, insignificant person, who think nobody cares, nobody knows, you have no influence, that's a lie. It is a lie. If you have God's Spirit within you, oh my, no telling what God will do through our lives. We need to go through the open door, whether we think we are strong or we are weak. Oh, it gives us hope. And they kept His word, and we need to keep His word. Not just know His word. We're very well fed here. Very well fed. When Ken, Sunday night, he said some nice things about Damien, and I just, it made me think, like, wow, yes. Because he said, when you're well taught, what can he say? He's viewing all of this congregation as they know their Bible. They know it. And they're going to be checking, you know, him, kind of a thing. But it just, I thought, wow, Lord, thank you. I'm in a church where everybody is so well fed. So well fed. But again, that has to translate into keeping His word, obeying. It has to go much deeper than the mind. It has to go into the heart. We need to obey, just as they did, in the midst of this world that we live in, when it's going in the completely opposite direction as the standard of the Word of God, when everyone else is doing what they think is right in their own eyes, they're going and doing their own thing. We need to be obedient to God's Word and follow Him and do His thing, not ours and not theirs. We need to continue to be obedient even when people and religious people may rise up and tell us it's legalism, or it's old-fashioned. And that is happening right now in the body of Christ. In a lot of the emergent churches and these young churches that are starting, they are kind of looking at Scripture saying, well, that was then. We live in a different culture. And so it's okay to do this. It's okay to act like this. It's okay because this is very restrictive for this particular time. That is nonsense. It's nonsense. We need to remain obedient to the Word of God. It doesn't matter who or what is telling us to do opposite. It's not right. Look at what the world and even some so-called Christians, what they teach about marriage. They think that, well, this is dated. He didn't really mean that you could only divorce in the case of adultery. Didn't really mean that. There, you need to be happy, and therefore you can divorce for other reasons, kind of a thing. And that is a strong way of thinking and teaching within the body of Christ. Not here, but elsewhere. We have to remain obedient to the Word. What does the Word tell us? So it doesn't matter if the whole culture, the whole world, or even the whole rest of the church goes in one direction that's contrary to the Word. We remain obedient to the Word. Stay true to His name. True to His name. Jesus is His name. Just want to say that to people out there. Jesus. People use God, and even Christians use God to other people. God is not offensive. That's not an offensive word. Because when you say, well, God, I go to church and I believe in God, and God is having me move, and God is blah, blah, blah. That's great. But they, in their mind, they're thinking about their God. You say the name of Jesus, you know what happens. Who? Jesus' name is powerful. There is no other name like that. And that on our trip, that just his name, because there was so much idolatry, so many icons, so many, it just made me, I don't do well. I just don't do well in environments like that. And I just, oh, Jesus. Tell him about Jesus. Stay true to Jesus. His name and who He is, everything His name represents, is true to His nature. And then we're told that they persevered, and they were told to hold fast in verses 10 and 11. And we need to continue to persevere, and we need to hold fast. And it's going to be harder and harder to do that in these last days. Because, as we'll see next week with the lukewarm church, that's the direction that everything is going. Right now, this Church of Philadelphia as a whole within the body of Christ, it has a little strength. It's not the dominant influence. It really isn't. We would like to think it is, but it isn't. And I don't even want to get into the next week's, but it's the lukewarm thing. We need to persevere and hold on. Hold fast. Keep on keeping on no matter what. No matter what. No matter what, which direction your husband may go in that may be contrary to the Word of God, your parents, your children, other family, friends, co-workers, anybody around us, laws, you keep doing what is right. Persevere in the face of persecution or hardship or whatever, and hold fast. Put your hands to the plow and don't ever take them off. Do not look back. Keep going. Keep going. And that is a danger for all of these churches, is to get off track, and for an individual life. Stay true to the Lord. Put your hand to the plow and stay the course. Keep going. So if you feel like you are, I'm doing good. I am in, and that's okay to think you're doing good. I'm doing good. I'm in this place of Church of Philadelphia. I'm not perfect, but I'm hanging in there and I'm doing good. Then whatever you are doing right now, keep doing that. Keep doing it and do it even more. Don't drop anything. This is not the time in the day and age that we live in to drop anything, to let anything go, because then the compromise, of course, creeps in. So what are those things that you are doing, or what are those things that I am doing, or what are those things that this church is doing? Well, the first thing is the relationship with the Lord. It's the intimacy. You can't be cut off from the head. And it's a relationship with Him, not just His Word, not a church, not just worship, not just these things, but Him. Paul said that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, but that I might know Him. It's a relationship. Don't let anything creep in the way of your relationship with Him. And then to continue to grow in your relationship with the Lord. We are to continue to grow every step of the way. You don't hit a certain age and say, okay, I don't need to grow anymore in my Christian life. No. When you're 70, when you're 80, when you're 90, you need to keep growing. You need to keep in the Word and keep your relationship with the Lord. When Paul was at the end of his life and he was in prison, and we also got to go to Rome and visit that Mamertine prison that Paul was in, that was emotional for us. And he said, bring me the parchments. Bring me the Word. Bring me the Word. I'm going to my death, but I want to read the Word. I want to grow. I want to keep growing. That's our attitude, to keep growing. And we need to continue to be holy. This church was a holy church. Jesus is holy. Be holy as I am holy. And we need to continue to be holy. We need to continue to be obedient to His Word. Not just a learner, but a doer. And keep compromise out. Keep it out. Don't let it creep in at all. And remain true to Him, who He is, all the days of your life, so that nobody robs you of your reward. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasures in heaven. We don't do it for the reward, but we follow after Him and we're going to receive a reward. We don't want to be ripped off in any way. We want everything, everything that He has for us. Don't you want that? You don't want to get to heaven. I don't know if it'll be like this, but you don't want to get to heaven and He opens this room and says, this is all I had for you. But you didn't obey. All that. I want all that He has. And then finish well. Don't you want to finish well? Oh, you know, it looks great in a race for somebody to just bust right out of the blocks and just take off, and they start strong and they just are going. That doesn't matter. It's the end of the race. How do they come in at the end? At the end, we need to finish well. These other churches, we don't want to end up like them. And then, of course, now we know from history, we're seeing pictures of ruins. I read one commentary that was fairly recent that said there is a Christian presence in the area of where the Church of Philadelphia was to this day. But there's no, well, that's a little strength. But we want to finish well. And the other thing, when we were in Greece, sitting in these ruins in Philippi, going to Thessalonica, we stayed there and nothing. There's nothing. Nothing. You go to Berea, there's nothing. It's like it never even happened. That's heartbreaking. You go to Corinth, there's ruins, but God forbid that this is a building, but God forbid that one day we would drive by this and it would be empty, unoccupied. We don't want to end up like that in our personal lives. We want to finish well, finish strong. Paul wrote, and he wrote in that Mamertine prison, to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who loved his appearing. Don't you want to write those words at the end of your time? I mean, if we did know tomorrow's the day or next week or whatever it might be, to be able to say, I have fought the good fight and I have finished the race. This is what the Lord gave me to do. I did it all. I did what he had me to do, and I've kept the faith. That's where we want to end up. We want to end up on that day, whether we know when that day is coming or not, to stay in that place where I'm fighting the fight. I am keeping the faith. I am finishing this race that he has put before me. And then knowing when he says, behold, I come quickly or come suddenly. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We don't know when it will happen, but just knowing that it will happen and that it can happen at any moment in time, that keeps me, should keep us in that place, in this place of the Church of Philadelphia. It's John calls it that hope that purifies, that knowing his coming. It's that hope that purifies us. It helps us keep our eyes on the finish line. It helps us to persevere. And then his promise to them is promise to us, to those who finish well, that we will be kept from the hour of trial. Next week, Jesus will tell them, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And as people have said more recently, his hand is on the doorknob. It's being turned. That trump is going to sound any moment. Any moment. And to know, we're going to go. We're going to go. We're not going to see and experience the wrath of God that will be poured out during that tribulation time. And we will be pillars in his house. Permanent place. Place of strength. Place of security with our God. And he will put his name on us. That security. That ownership. We are his. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And Father, we pray that you would help us to have ears that hear and hearts that obey. Lord, we want to be kept in this place of a faithful servant, faithful to you to the very end. So I pray, Father, for myself and for each one of my sisters, Lord, that we would rely on the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would remain holy and true to your name, to who you are. We would let no compromise in whatsoever. We would persevere, whatever difficulty there may be, Lord, in our own personal lives, with relationships or finances or any kind of trouble, and then whatever happens in this world, that we would persevere and we would keep on keeping on, that we would hold fast to what we have. And Father, with one heart, I think we all agree and pray and ask, Lord Jesus, that you would come quickly, deliver us. And in the meantime, Lord, that open door, would you help us to boldly go through? Help us to share your name, share who you are, so that others can come too. And I pray, Lord, that you would go before my sisters and that you would bless the discussion time that they have in their groups. Lord, may it be edifying and may you be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.